it with me, fix it. Say it with me one more time, fix it. So we're going to be talking about renovating your marriage, home life, by building and restoring it with honor. So we're going to be emphasizing honor today. So everybody say honor today. In 1 Peter 3, verse 1 through 7. 1 Peter 3, verse 1 through 7. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without the word will be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, and putting on fine apparel, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Verse 7, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. King James says, according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Friends, on occasions, after a house has been built and a home established, there is opportunities to fix it up and renovate the house. Would you all agree? Yes. So spiritually and relationally speaking, there is a need to renovate, restore, and renew things that have been broken, busted, or have been out of order. Amen. Every one of us live in a house, or we have family that we are a part of, naturally speaking, and we're, of course, a part of a spiritual family, or we should be a part of a spiritual family, as we are called to. Amen. And so there are times where there has to be the restoration and the rebuilding of that home with honor. Everybody say honor. So last week we talked about and emphasized the paramount importance of agreement. To begin or initiate a relationship, to join in holy matrimony under God, to team up in life together for the Lord, there must be agreement and alignment. Amos 3:3 tells us, can two walk together unless they are agreed? The answer is no. New Century Version of that same chapter and verse of Scripture says two people will not walk together unless they have agreed to do so. Complete Jewish Bible says two people travel together without having so agreed. Do they do that? No. New Living Translation says, can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? So we said it last week, I'll say it bears repeating today, it's a physical impossibility for two people to travel in the same direction unless they have agreed to do so. They won't get in the car and go to the same destination. It's also a spiritual impossibility for us as well unless we are agreed to do so. In other words, one person can't go to Corpus Christi and the other person to Austin. They're two different directions, and that's not agreement. You got to find out where people are going before you go with them. Or you have to have significant, lengthy discussions on where we're going if we're going to agree together. Amen. And so we have the definition of agreed. In the Hebrew, it means, in that verse, Amos 3:3, agreed means to fix upon, to meet by appointment. One Hebrew Bible renders it a divine appointment. In other words, God's involved in this because your direction in life is given by him. And it should be agreed on by and with him. Because most people exclude God when it talks about their future and their focus. But you were supposed to include God in our plans of the future and our focus on the future. See, agreement, as Jesus said in the New Testament through the Apostle Paul in Corinthians, as we'll see here, means to harmonize or to be in accord. That means you got to sound the same. You got to say the same. It's got to be the same tone, the same tempo, the same timbre, the same genre. You got to harmonize. You can't sing one song and the other person sing a slow worship song, so to speak, and the other one sing a high beat, high pace, high fast song. They won't harmonize. What if the praise and worship team sung that first song today, I Lift Your Name Up, and then they sung the last song, God, the other two sung the other one, God, You're So Good. It would be horrible, wouldn't it? It's not harmony. Amen. And it's not unity. Let's look at another scripture in the New Testament in the concept of agreement we looked at was 1 Corinthians 6:14 through 16. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with what? Lawlessness. What communion has light with what? Darkness. What accord has Christ with Belial? That's another term for the devil or Satan. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Listen to this word. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be shall be my people. Now, the complete Jewish Bible says it this way. Do not yoke yourselves together as a team with unbelievers. For how can righteousness and lawlessness be partners? What's the answer, church? No, they can't. What fellowship does light have with darkness? None. What harmony can there be between Messiah and Belial? None. Again, another word for the devil, Belial. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement, there it is again, can there be between the temple of God and idols? So what does a Christian and a non-Christian have in common? What does a believer and a Christ follower have in common with an unbeliever or one who does not know Christ or follow Christ? The answer is nothing when it comes to significant things. Now, you might have some natural likes and similarities or preferences, but of significant things, nothing. Two ideas of marriage, it won't work. Two different churches, it won't work. Two different faiths, it won't work. See, agreement's a big, big deal. Would y'all agree with that? So we covered some of those important things that we must be in agreement on. Some of the things was if it's a marriage relationship, there must be agreement on God's idea of marriage. That means the word of God is the final authority and the only plan for that marriage. God has a plan A, there's no plan B, C. But society has put pressure on us so much that people are pressured into redefining it and redescribing it, unlike how God defined it and describes it. Amen. So we have to agree, this is God's idea. Marriage is a God idea, not a man idea. It's not a man's origin, it's God's origin. God was the first one who did a marriage, did a wedding, Adam and Eve, and he never changes. Praise God. And so we need to agree also on the love for God and the things and the people of God. So, you know, I always tell people, I said, you know, when you're dating and betrothing or getting into the place where you're looking at courtship, planning to get married, then you ought to be very judicial. Are they born again or are they faking it? And then you don't need no shallow, you know, carnal Christian, because they're always going to keep you outside of God and the things of God. You need to marry somebody who's in love with God, who strongly believes in God and loves God enough to say, we're marrying for God's reason, not just our reasons. Oh, this is good stuff. Amen. That means we agreeing on what God has calling us to do, and we will do it together because two are better than one. So now we're a power team. We're a dynamic duo. We're doing and living this for God. We're going to raise children in a godly home. We're going to send them forth with as godly seed so God can use them as godly children. You don't just get married because, you know, or get with somebody because, oh, I love you. I like the look of you. I love you, baby. I love you. Oh, man, you get all infatuated. And then you end up marrying what you feel instead of what you know. You don't know them. You don't know that they got crazy written all up inside and down them. Just because they got good hair and good looks and good body features. Everybody's got that when they're young. Praise God. I look back into some of my younger pictures when I got married. Man, I was pretty good looking right back then. But you age, praise God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So you got to be agreement. So they got to love God and the things of God. Because some people say, well, I want heaven. I want fire insurance from hell. I want to go to heaven, but they want to live as close to hell on earth. That means they want to do all these trivial, carnal, frivolous things and not follow the will and plan of God for their life. You need to drop them like a hot potato. Well, praise the Lord. I had my Cheerios this morning, or McDonald's, I guess. If you're in a business relationship, you need to agree on God's idea of business and ministry, because some people are in business to make money instead of business to make ministry. As a Christian, you're in business to make ministry. And ministry makes money. Because everything you do in word, deed, and your body and your spirit is to glorify God. So if you have a business partner who's always about getting rich, making money, greedy, selfish, covetousness, you need to sever that relationship or really pray hard and have lengthy discussions about that relationship. Because most folks in business just to make money. They become money-minded, amen, materialistic, and they're not kingdom-minded and assignment-minded. Preach it, Pastor. You're doing real good today. Hallelujah. And so they need the agreement on the love of God and things of God. Okay, are we going to tithe in our business? How much are we going to give out of this business? Because money tells the truth about your heart. Amen. Most people have a consumption assumption. In other words, that they feel like everything that they produce or generate as far as income is for their consumption. Amen. Ministry is business. Because Jesus told them, his parents, he said, don't you know I should be about my Father's business at the age of 12, 13? Praise God. Some people are called in business just like I'm called in ministry. But your business is to generate ministry and make impact with that business that is a ministry, and that ministry makes money. Amen. Praise God. Not to get too far in that. If it's a faith, friendship, relationship, agreement on the love of God and the love for the things of God and people of God, agreement on the calling of God, the commandments of God, respect and honor for the company of God, and a healthy balance focused and balance focus and faithfulness toward common commitments of God. If I'm your faith friend, I'm not going to try to pull you out of church and keep you from your calling. But a lot of times friends want to take you out of church, what we call parachurch stuff. And they're supposed to be supporting the church. God's a big deal to the church. God rules over the church. Amen. And so I'm going to support, if I'm a good faith friend, I'm going to support the calling of God on your life, the gift of God in your life, the command of the Lord upon our lives. Amen. And I'm going to endorse the company of God in which you are to be a part of, a partner in. Whoo, glory to God. We're talking about relationships. Everybody good? Yes. All right. So relationship 101 is relationships are vital to a man's achievement in life. God knows what is most needful for man when he said it's not good for man that he should be alone. That word alone, be alone, is a symbolic of getting your dominant hand cut off. So if you get dominant hand, if you're right-handed or left-handed, if you get that cut off, that's how bad it is when you're alone. That means you're at a disadvantage, that you're at a disadvantage. Listen to this powerful verse out of Ecclesiastes 4:9-10, New Living Translation. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. See, contact and interaction between people is a relationship. To relate means to be in touch, to contact, to be involved with another. One must be very selective in the relationships one contracts. Amen. A wrong relationship is detrimental to progress and success in life. Amen. A wrong relationship is detrimental to success and progress in life. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character. See, the choice of company is your responsibility. Everybody say, the choice of my company is my responsibility. So no relationship takes place without agreement. We just read between parties being involved. I mean, you have around or you hang around, you have them around or you hang around them because you've agreed to be around. Amen. And they always impact you. There is no inconsequential relationship, just like there's no inconsequential words. Right. Amen. 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 You can't walk together except you agree. So, and also the mentality of independent is dangerous as well, and it would lead you down a path of destruction. Proverbs 18:1 says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire and rages against all wise judgment. So when you think you're a legend in your own mind, when you think you don't need anybody, that is ignorance gone to seed. See, to isolate yourself is a celebration of selfishness. And it's to celebrate selfishness is to eliminate God out of the equation of your life. Isolation provides a sense of false security. Everybody feels good behind a keyboard or a phone or tablet when they're punching in their ideas and thoughts and nobody's answering or answers back to them. That's why everybody, the people that get so addicted to all their time is spent on social media. Amen. Gives them a false sense of security. God calls us to get in relationship to people. Amen. Because life is not to be traveled alone. Praise God. See, this in isolation, again, I said, provides a sense of false security. It creates an atmosphere of relational irresponsibility. Humanity was never built for independence, but rather for interdependence. Right relationships are supposed to result in progress. Right relationships are supposed to result in progress. It's the acid test for the right choice. None of the parties involved in a wrong relationship profit in any way. Someone once called it, I think it was someone pretty famous, if I called his name out, but he said this is the law of the rotten apple. One rotten apple will spoil the whole bunch. We've heard that statement. But see, you got to look at who's in your company. Negative influences have a greater power on pulling people down. Negative influences darken great futures. Proverbs 13:20 says it this way in the New Living Translation: walk with wise and become wise. Associate with fools and do what? Sometimes our trouble is because of somebody else. So those closest to us will determine our outcomes in life. In other words, the single most important factor of defining your future is the relationships you embrace. Your life is built by relationships. You will either receive the consequences or the rewards of those closest to you. And as we get into honor, you're going to see some people are sent by the devil to get you to live a life that's dishonorable to the relationships that God has called you to. Those over you, those around you, and those entrusted into your care. Hallelujah. So you got to recognize it, whether you recognize it or not, every relationship is taking you somewhere. You got to look that relationship in the mirror, not the person per se in the face, but you got to look at that relationship in the mirror before God and say, where is this taking me? Amen. See, we all need to build a life team of faith friends. These people who believe in, but also people who believe in you based on the, of course, scriptural principle, protocol, and practice. Pursue relationships you need, not just the ones that need you. Some people like to be the needed one. But there are people that you need to connect and commit yourself to. Come on, y'all, give me a hallelujah or something. Proverbs 12:26 says, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. You find yourself going astray from good principle, good doctrine, practice of honor and respect toward others, then it's probably somebody around you that's infecting you. See, there's three types of people you have in and out of your life. Number one, compromisers. People who always try to take you backwards. They always want you to take you back to where you came from. They continue to remind you of yesterday. We call them yesterday people sometimes. Ms. Wicklesworth said, never look back if you want to see the power of God. And Jesus' most profound statement was this: remember Lot's wife. She looked back, and what happened? She turned into a pillar of salt. People always want to take you back to B.C., which is before Christ. And we can straddle the fence. We can still go to the club. We can maybe be sipping Saints a little bit. We can drop it like it's hot a little bit. Maybe we can get a little bit involved in sexual sins a little bit. We can run around and just ask for forgiveness later a little bit. Woo. Is this okay? Everybody okay? Number two, companion. These are people you walk with. There's still uncertainty about this person, whether or not there will be positive or negative influences in your life or not. You got to put them before God. You got to put them before God. I've had to put other pastors before God because, you know, even though they're called and pastors, but sometimes they were negative influences. So what you had to do, you had to cut off the relationship. Everybody has to do it. I have to do this. Number three, committed. These are people who care about you as much as you do yourself. They enter you. They enter what God is doing through you. See, this frees you up to care about them. See, it's committed people who enable you to build life with, build business with, build success with, have satisfaction and joy with. You got to remember, friends, the devil's most effective form of distraction is poor relationship. You're supposed to be sitting under the word. You're supposed to be attending church, and they got you out of church. And instead of listening to the word, you listen to them, and you miss what God is saying to you. Because they text you and got you distracted. They talk to you and got you distracted. Are you listening to me? The enemy of our soul will actually twist and distort holy concepts of mercy and love in order to get you to commit yourself to someone who he sent to distract, divide, and destroy you. See, healthy, godly, and supernatural relationships are a must in an area we must grow in. There must be prerequisites to any relationship. Don't just fall in to friendships like some people fall in love. Some people fall too hard. I knew when I was a teenager in high school, and it was only four guys that graduated. The rest of them didn't graduate because they were potheads, dope heads, dope pushers. They wanted to be in the gangs. They wanted to get up. They wanted to hang out in the corner. I had to stop playing basketball with them. I had to stop hanging around with them because I wasn't able to go forward if I stayed in that group. Even though they were neighborhood friends, you had to cut them off. Same thing happened in college. Got in college, got born again, gloriously saved, hanging around the college Christian folks, and some of them became compromisers. It was about 35 of us that used to gather around the pole, the center of the campus, and pray. Pastor Cynthia remembers, we used to pray. We were on fire for God. But see, some of them, their flesh was on fire. So they dip a little bit, slip a little bit, come on now, commit sin a little bit, and they felt like, oh, that was okay. Well, that wasn't okay with me. And they all slid back and went back to the way they were before Christ. But if you're going to stand for God, you got to stand for God and make a decision that I'm committed to Jesus more than I'm committed to any person. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
My life is to be lived to honor the Lord first and foremost. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's talk about honor a little bit. Y'all good?
Yes.
1 Samuel 2:20-30. Therefore, the Lord God said of Israel said, I indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. Now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those that honor me, I will honor, and those that despise me will be lightly esteemed. So Proverbs 3:35 says it this way, the wise inherit honor, but fools are put to shame. See, the honor word is a word that means kabed or kabod, which means picture of heaviness or weightiness. So to honor is to give weight, importance, worth, significance, or of something of to someone. That means their words carry weight. Their words carry significance to us. On the contrary, the word dishonor gives us a picture of something light and trivial, of mist or steam. It's not weighted. It's not valuable, not important. So when you honor people, you convey to them that they hold a certain weight or value in your heart. You're communicating to them that they are valuable to you. When you dishonor someone, you treat the relationship lightly, suggesting to them that they're neither valuable nor significant. This can be done in many ways, but many times it's done through your body language and your attitude. See, dishonor stems from one's heart and eventually reveals itself in one's actions. Remember, man looks at the outward, but God looks where? At the heart. Do you honor those above you from the Lord? With your heart? Or just your words? Or do you value their presence and wisdom? Amen. Do you take some time to think about how you can show them honor to them? It makes a difference in your relationship. One of the biggest things today is, you know, the lack of respect, the lack of value, particularly for people's parents. They figure, well, I get a certain age, I can just act up, do whatever I want to. And they begin to devalue or dishonor their parents. That's disrespectful. I remember God told me before my dad passed and went home to be with the Lord, he said, you go, 4 years before he passed, he said, you go and restore some honor to him. Now, I was doing it to him, but I was also doing it for me. Because I grew up very hard. He was very strict, very regimented, made me work since the age of 12 and 15, and I had to pay bills. And sometimes you can grow up bitter because you having to work and pay house money as a teenager. Man, that's hard on a teenager. Are you listening to me? And so sometimes you can begin to say, I'm going to get out of here at a certain age. And then God said, you got to go back and honor him. You got to honor your mother. He said, I didn't lift the commandment just because you got old and they got older. Everybody say honor. And so God would help me do that and restore that back in order. Now, here's some things about honor. Let me give you four things about honor that we need to understand. Number one, honor's conditions. Matthew 10:40-42 says what the conditions of honor. He who receives me receives he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. And he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives to one of these little ones a cup of cold water in the name of the disciple, assuredly, I say to you, they shall no means lose his reward. So Jesus outlined three facets or dimensions and directions of honor that we should embrace relationally. Number one, spiritual pastors or prophets, leadership, those over us in the Lord. That means we ought to honor those over us. I didn't get too many amens. But secondly, we ought to honor spiritual peers, a righteous man, those around us in the Lord. And then third, spiritual prophets, disciples, those under our care, entrusted into us by the Lord. Then there's honor's command. The honor's commands are all the way through the scripture. Honor the Lord. Honor your father and mother. Honor and prefer one another. Honor widows. Honor all brethren. Honor the king. Honor your spouse. Give double honor to spiritual leaders. And you got the scriptures there in your handout. So God's got an honor system. And in the kingdom in which should govern our lives and relation, we should govern our lives and relationships by. See, honor's a big deal in our daily lives. He commands us to honor. Number three, honor's conveyance. So how do we convey honor? Honor's conveyance is, number one, we give honor or we withhold honor or we dishonor. See, there's reward to honor. Within the honor system, there are rewards to be received or missed by honor opportunities. Amen. Pastor Cynthia and I were in class one time. Brother Hagin came in. He was teaching the class. And a lot of students were cutting up. And they were disrespecting the office of the prophet and teacher in which he stood in. We were there to receive from him. Remember, he said, when you receive you, you received me. So we were not just rejecting Brother Hagin by our actions or attitude as a class. Come on now. But we were disrespecting the Lord and rejecting the Lord by our actions and attitude as a class. Now, we were sitting next to each other. We're in the class, but a lot of people were cutting up, talking, chewing gum, texting, doing all kind of other stuff. And what happened? He opened his Bible, then he closed it, and he walked out of class. We didn't receive him with honor. We disrespected him. We were disrespectful to him. Then we had to get one of the other instructors and some of our assistant deans come in and coach us up a little bit and tell us how we need to posture ourselves and position our attitudes to receive. You know, one time we were at the hospital or place, and Pastor Simpson was asking, he said, how come you minister and flow differently and it's stronger in the hospitals? Because they called and they want you to come, so they're ready to receive you, what you have to say. Sometimes it doesn't happen in a church congregation context because some people got other things on their mind and they got other things flowing through their attitudes and they're acting a certain way and they're not receiving. How many of you know there is spiritual irreverence that's a big deal to block the anointing and the power of God in a service? That's what we were doing as a class. We were being irreverent to the man of God. Man, the guy had seen Jesus 8 times. The leading prophet in the land. And we were acting like he was nobody. Well, he turned around and walked out. See, we have a choice. We can either give it, withhold it, or dishonor it. Amen. All right. Well, you can read Romans 13, because it gives you an idea about render to honor to whom honor is due. God set up this system. And he was even just at that point talking about the king. You got to honor them. You have a choice to make. You either honor or you dishonor. You can join the bandwagon of people that love to talk about people in charge. People do it on the job, talk about the boss. People do it in the social media scene. They talk about whoever's in charge of the White House. Bunch of haters, you know, drinking haterade every morning. Amen. Y'all hear y'all going home already. Number 4, honor is compensation. This is the reward. 1, you get a full reward when you give honor in the manner and the way God that honors God. So you're not doing flattery. You're doing it by faith, and you're being a blessing to them. Amen. And there's a reward to giving honor. It's partial or little reward when you withhold honor. And then there's no reward, actually consequences, when you dishonor. 2 John 8 says, look to yourselves that you do not lose the things you work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Everybody say full reward. Now let's bring this home and close this up with building our homes with honor. Now we read this before, but we'll read it again. 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. Everybody say give honor to the wife as a weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. That's a big deal. Now, he says likewise, so because he talks about the wife having submission. But see, some people hate the idea of submission, but the more submission, and I like how, what's her name says, Phyllis Moore said, the more you submission is the way you get more honor. It's not the opposite, more domination. Now, anyway, The Passion Translation says, husbands, you in turn must treat your wives with tenderness, viewing them as a feminine partner who deserves to be honored, for they are co-heirs with you in the divine grace of life, that nothing will hinder your prayers. See, respect and honor is magnetic. it will attract people, while disrespect and dishonor will repel them. What makes a woman attractive and alluring? Respect and honor. What makes them unattractive and unappealing? Disrespect, dishonor. Amen. See, it will instantly draw towards the object of your respect. Men and women gravitate toward their respected. Respect gives you the interest to intimacy in the lives of others. It will take you to a secret place where only few people are allowed to go. But showing respect to others shows a lot about your character. It reveals that you're a person of dignity and self-respect, and for you cannot give something you don't have. If people don't respect themselves, it's hard for them to respect other people. Everybody following me? So being a respectful person shows that you place great value on the lives of others, and therefore you someone you can be trusted with the value that you possess. So without it, no marriage can stay strong, or a family can't stay together without it. Listen to what Ephesians 5:21 out of the New Living Translation says. Out of respect for Christ, be courteous, reverence to one another. So the respect I show toward others is a byproduct of my relationship with God. If I'm being bad, bully, bullheaded toward others, bad mouth toward others, come on now. Are y'all here today? It shows my relationship with God is not right. Amen. All right, let me skip down to the end part here. Let me get some things closed up here. Isaiah 62:10. If you skip down there, John, I appreciate you. Isaiah 62 said, go through the gates, prepare the way to the people, and cast up a highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. What is your house supposed to do? What is your marriage supposed to do? Everybody say, lift up a standard. Lift up a standard. That means they look at you and say, praise the Lord. Man, this thing's glorious. Isaiah 62:10. Lift up a standard. Everybody say, lift up a standard.
Lift up a standard.
You're an example. See, we must never lower or confuse the example and standards in our lives, our homes, our marriages. We shouldn't be like the world that cusses each other out, fusses each other out, walks around with fret and frustration all the time. Handles family matters with drama. Everything's all over the board. Everybody knows about it. See, we must learn to honor God's standard and the world and the word and the examples of honorable marriage, honorable home life and family, honorable children. Now let's go to Colossians 3, because I want to read that, because that gives us what we want to close out with, this standard or this expectation here. So I'm going to read it off the screen. Colossians 3:12-21. Since God has chosen you, therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and longsuffering. Everybody say, put it on. And so you bear with one another and forgiving one another. So that means that's two different actions. That should be happening at the house first and foremost. You may have to forgive people at the house 7-10 times a day. But you're the standard. Everybody say, I'm the standard. I'm supposed to be the standard. So if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, still you must also... You must do. So in other words, most times the complaints come to people close by you. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of what? Perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are called in one body, and be what? So what has to rule? Peace has to rule. Where? In your heart. Amen. and be thankful. So you can tell if you are getting in the area of dishonor or disrespect if your thankfulness for them starts to wane. See, when esteem leaves, peace leaves. And the grace and the anointing and the power of God operating in your family, in your marriage, in your life, leaves, gets stuck and stopped up too. It doesn't work. The grace, remember he said, you're heirs together of the grace of life, and your prayers will get hindered if you don't honor. Does everybody see what I'm talking about? So let me say it again. When peace leaves, it's because esteem leaves. We are to esteem one another. That means lift up in honor. Woo! Glory to God. You got to get this. Honor one another. Let's keep going. Let me read. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. That's another indication. When you stop singing, something's not happening. Because sometimes when we get hurt by the people closest to us, marriage, family, we stop singing. We lose our song. We're not praising God. We're pouting about problems. We pouting about what they said. We may be even publishing to others what they said and what they did. Because they said this, the word of Christ is not dwelling in you richly. Something else is dwelling in you richly. Hallelujah. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all where? In the name of the Lord Jesus. That's the standard. We're doing it like he did it. We're treating each other like he treats them. What did he say? Husbands, love your wives. Even as what? Christ loves the church. And the wife is supposed to respond like the church to Christ. That's what the standard is. Are you listening to me? So whatever you do, whatever you say, whatever you do, do it in the name, just like Jesus was there in your body, which he is, doing it in your presence. Do it in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through him. Wives, here it goes. Now it's our job descriptions. Everybody good? Submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. That means you got to fit in. Some people are in the marriage or in the family, but they're not fitted to their husband. See, we're wired to fit each other. We're not wired because we're like each other. Amen. That's why he said, I will make a helper suitable. That means there's grace to fit. Now, he said fit in the Lord. Yeah, I moved ahead real quick. Go back to it. Okay, that's fitting where? In doing the things of God. In other words, I'm submitting to cause that will of God, the way of God, and the work of God to go forth in that relationship. Because some people take it to the extreme and they submit ad nauseum. The guy wants to go out drinking and running and carousing, and you just quiet and docile on the doormat. No, that's not submission. That's ignorance. That's being dumb. Too many wives being dumb. Amen, in that context. And then husbands, he said, husbands, keep going, 19. Love your wives and do not be what? Now, how many of y'all know, there's all kinds of stuff that happens in the home and family that you can get upset or angry about. Come on, church. Come on. Don't sit down on me now. Is anybody telling me the truth? How many times you gotten upset at your spouse or your kids or your family members or even your grandchildren Come on now. Is anybody here never have an opportunity, pass up an opportunity to get upset about something? Come on, church, we're going to have everybody at the altar today. But he tells the husband, because the husbands can carry grudges. Because a lot of times they don't talk, but they hold it. Amen. He said agape. That means the love of God. We described it last week. Love your what? Unconditionally. Unlimitedly. Amen. Love your wives and do not be what? That means I got to walk not only in love, but walk in forgiveness. Because some people, some husbands are mad, running around, always talking about, well, she cut me off. She cut me down. She emasculated me. That's a fancy word now. If you don't know what it is, look it up in the dictionary. Praise God. And they get bitter because their wives are pretty vocal. I know it's time to go, so we're going to close up in a minute. And so they get into the situation where they don't want to deal with it biblically, but they deal with it bitterly. Amen. Children, obey your parents in how much things? This is where a lot of big times, you got to teach your children. For this is what? Well-pleasing in the Lord. Children shouldn't grow up rebellious. Grow up not even respecting their parents when they go and choose something or choose something major in life. We endeavor to attempt. I mean, it's not everything's not perfect, but sometimes the best scenario is that, you know, you teach your children how to date, you teach your children how to select, children how to be wise and how to be walk in faith and pray and things like that. And so you begin to wean them off of you and wean them on to the Holy Ghost. Are you listening to me? But that they should always still check in with you, especially if they're in your house. Hey, I'm thinking about this person. I want you to pray and think about them too. But anything other than that, I chose this person and you got to put up with them. Amen. Even in the church, you know, so why don't people bring people to the pastor like they used to and say, look, I'm thinking about this person. Well, I'm thinking about this decision. You know, I just want to bounce it off of you because you're like a spiritual parent to me. Amen. But a lot of people are independent. And then people are disrespectful. They do things, decide things, takes them out of church, takes them out of God for a minute, and then they run around like a meteor out of orbit or a planet out of orbit, and they just running around floating. I said, why? Then here it goes. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. In other words, you don't break their spirit. You might have to break your John Brown off in their hind parts, but you don't break their spirit. The Board of Education is the seat of learning. That's what that means. Praise God. So you might have to discipline them, but don't discourage them. Somebody say glory to God. Somebody say hallelujah. All right, so let's finish these last points up here. Well, praise the Lord. So what's the rank in the family, in the home? First is who? Second is who? Okay, come on, y'all. Say it louder. Second is who? I know some wives like to run the house. But God has rank. Now, we're the same. Like, we were in the military. I was in the military, but we had different ranks. In the church, it's different ranks. We're the same saints. We're the same Christian believers. We're the same spiritual family. But there's ranks and order in the family. Amen. So it's husbands, and then there's wives, and then there's children. And then fifth, people try to pull rank at the fifth, their extended family, so they got their hand all in everybody else's family of their children. Stay out of there. You don't have, that's above your pay grade. Hallelujah. And then, because, you know, a lot of times people have other, you know, relatives and, you know, parents move in with them. You know, we've got it on our side of the family, everybody. But that, you know, just because mom or dad or uncle or Pookie, Ray Ray and them move in, they're still extended family. They can't pull rank over, amen, the head of that family. But you got children pulling rank over the other parents, running the house. There's much more to be said about this. Well, praise the Lord. So we must learn how to honor those, especially those above. People who refuse to honor and esteem and refuse to sow into the lives of others because they think are somehow degrading. But do you understand that this is the reason why many people feel so alone? They haven't regarded others as valuable. You know, I know there was times when God had me go back and deal and repent and deal with situations with my grandparents, my grandmother, with my mother, with my father. Because what I did or what I was doing was disrespectful and honorable. He said, you want things to go well with you? You want longevity to be with you? He said, you need to honor your father and your mother. Amen. You need to pray for their marriage. Not just pray for your marriage when they were both alive. Come on now. You need to still commit yourself and respect them and their input. Now you're on, you got your own family, but he said you still need to honor them. Well, praise the Lord. Y'all stand, please. I can keep going for another hour. I don't want to. But hallelujah. Because, see, some people want to just come get blessed in church, but, see, these are things we come and get built up in church. Just like I read the opening scripture, the opening service, or the opened up service today. And Christ rules the church. He's the head of the church. He said he's the rank. Brother Steve prayed it this morning. He's the highest rank there is. God's a God of order, and he's God of ranks. And how do we fix this? Get back in order. Get back in our place. Get back in our grace. Amen. We're not coming just to be blessed, but we're coming to be built up. Built so we can build our families up. Build our marriages up. Amen. And build the kingdom up. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Every head bowed. Every eye closed. No one looking around. Shikolo bohosan. Mangra aso kubani iti ustobam. Mreganing grubasi. Nekobrati. Nikala Mashiotobre Edista Brukutista Brigitisto Ubrabanio no Mosete. Makanomosi Nekeligi Brokuma.